Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 16. In verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you." And then he gives you a reason. So when Jesus is talking, when he's saying something, when he gives his word, there's a purpose, there's a reason. There's something that he wants to effect, either in the world or in this particular case in us, that in me you may have peace. So he provides a source of peace, and that source of peace is the things that he has spoken to us. That becomes our comfort. That becomes our provision. And then he continues, in the world you will have tribulation. That word tribulation in the original language is thlipsis. It's not speaking of the great tribulation. It's speaking of pressures, oppressions, affliction, distress, straits. You'll be in difficult ways sometimes. So in the world, let's use the word affliction because that seems to cover all of those. In the world, you will have affliction. One sort or another. Finances go bad. Health goes bad. Relationships go south. You will have affliction. Why? You're in the world. This is the human experience. It's not simply the saved. It's also the unsaved, of course. All of us. The fact that we are saved does not protect us from this. As a matter of fact, it's ordained in our lives. We're appointed to this. God has called us to this. God has designed it. God has purposed it. God brings it. But when you enter into these things, he gives you a source of peace. He gives you a source of comfort, encouragement, a provision, something to rest in. And that's the things that he has spoken to us. And then he continues, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I've overcome the things that you're going to face in the world. I've overcome the afflictions. I've overcome the difficulties, the bad relationships, the financial woes, the health problems, whatever it is, you name it. He's overcome it. Sometimes people suffer with depression. Be of good cheer. He overcomes it. How does he overcome it? With the things that he has said to us, the things that he has spoken. He gives us his word to be our provision. He gives us almost 9,000 promises to cover a huge variety of situations. So be of good cheer, he says, I overcome it and I give you the provision in my word so that you can overcome it also, so that you can have peace. The problem is not the affliction. The problem is that people don't have peace. The problem is not that I'm going through a tough time. The problem is that the tough time is producing an unsettled result in me. But Jesus said, I've given you my word. I've given you my promises to deal with that so you can have peace, so that you can have joy even in the midst of your difficult situation. When my friend Tony had cancer, he never lost his joy. Why? Because he trusted the promises of God. That didn't make the cancer easy. He eventually died from it. Eventually, it became very painful because it went into his bones. Exceedingly painful. But he never lost his joy. He never lost his focus. He never lost his peace. He never lost his sense of purpose, even within the cancer, because he turned to the Word of God and used the Word of God for the purpose which God gave it, to become a personal source of peace, a personal source of hope, a personal source of joy, a personal source of comfort. When somebody enters an affliction, regardless of what the affliction is, if they don't turn to the promises of God in that affliction, they will have no source of comfort. But they've been appointed to afflictions, so I can either approach my affliction with God's provision for a source of comfort, in which case the Holy Spirit will indeed use it to comfort me, or I can ignore God's provision, I can ignore the Word of God, I can ignore the promises of God, and I'll have that disturbed, unsettled, scary, anxiety-producing, hopeless mindset. But the affliction is not the problem. The mindset is. The affliction was brought for a purpose. Afflictions are one of God's greatest tools and one of God's greatest promotions. Sometimes when people don't know how to appropriate the promises of God for their situations, they'll react negatively toward the difficulty. Let's say you have somebody with a health issue or with financial burdens, and the difficulty comes, but because they're not appropriating the promises of God, they react negatively toward the difficulty. They say things like, oh, this is going to destroy me. What am I going to do? This feels terrible. I have a lot of anxiety. I don't want to deal with this. And what's happening in reality is Satan is robbing them of an opportunity for immense promotion. God gives huge opportunities in affliction. The greatest promotion God brings is affliction. I mean, think about this. Jesus was afflicted. Do you think he chose the easy path? You think he chose the stuff that has 10 cents worth of value? Do you think he chose that simply because, well, I can get through this one pretty easily? No. He couldn't get through that pretty easily. He was crucified. He was beaten. I mean, 39 stripes with cat o' nine tails, my goodness, that is massive. Yet he chose it. Why? Because there was value in that affliction, and the affliction has the highest level of value that God has to offer. You're going to go through it eventually, one way or the other, unless God cannot trust you with it. And there are some people who never go through an affliction, and you wonder to yourself, why not? You're saved, aren't you? Why not? Why aren't you going through the affliction? Why is there never time? For example, if you're a pastor, why is there never a time that people don't speak evil of you? They spoke evil of Jesus. That's part of the spiritual warfare. Why are they not speaking evil of you? But that's an affliction. And there are some who totally avoid that. They do everything they can not to be spoken evil of because they don't want the affliction. Sometimes people get into financial straits and they get very anxious and they'll start doing all kinds of stuff. And some of it's fine. I mean, if you're being responsible and trying to deal with the problem, great. But sometimes people get irresponsible in trying to deal with the problem. They'll start going out to the gambling hall, right? And they start gambling, trying to win a lot of money to resolve their financial problems, and they put some even deeper in. Why? Not God's way of doing things. What that person is doing is actually fighting the plan of God. If they're a believer. If they're an unbeliever, they're not even living in the plan of God. But if they're a believer and they go down that path, they start to fight the plan of God. You fight the plan of God, you're fighting God's opportunities. You don't want to fight the plan of God. You want to go with it. But it doesn't feel good. But it scares me. But it produces anxiety. It produces uncertainty. I don't know where I'm going to go with this. That's why it's an affliction. That's what makes it effective. You actually have to operate in trusting God. And that's why he brought it. To teach you to operate in trusting God. But sometimes people reject it because they don't really trust Him. They don't know how yet, perhaps. But that's the point of the affliction, to teach you how. It's going to come your way if God can trust you with it, and there's a lot of people God can trust with it, and it comes to a lot of people in one form or another. It doesn't hit you all your life, but at various times in your life, it will come. You lose a loved one, and all of a sudden, you have a painful affliction. What do you do? Well, some people will get angry with God. How dare you take them away from me? And God says, they belong to me. But I'm a provision for you. You belong to me also. And I'll take care of you because you are my own. I take care of my own. So, albeit you may mourn the loss of a loved one, and certainly Jesus does understand that. I mean, He stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus and wept with those people. Because He had tremendous compassion on the loss. But yet at the same time, He didn't prevent the loss. Now in the case of Lazarus, there was a reason for that. But in other cases, there's a different reason for that. In the case of Lazarus, it was to glorify God. In other people's cases, well, you know, somebody does eventually go home. And if they're saved, they're home with God for eternity. But for us who remain, that can be a serious affliction. So what happens? So we take our comfort from the promises of God. You always turn to the promises of God. You never look at the affliction. You look at the promises of God in the affliction. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, you must therefore endure afflictions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, endure afflictions is in the imperative mood. That means that this is a dogmatic command. It's not a statement of fact. Oh, by the way, you will endure afflictions. I mean, this is just the way things are. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's giving a dogmatic command. You must endure afflictions, but the dogmatic command is qualified. How do I endure them? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to enjoy the affliction. That means you're going to employ within your affliction that which you have been trained in the Word of God. You're going to appropriate the promises of God. You're going to appropriate the love of God. You're going to appropriate the mercy of God. And you're going to focus on those things because those are the tools for your affliction. Just like a soldier who finds himself in battle. Pete Hegseth, for example, the defense secretary, this guy has 2 bronze stars, and he earned them in combat. 2 bronze stars, that's not too shabby. That's pretty impressive. Well, this guy earned at least one of his bronze stars. I don't know how both, but I read the story. He was actually surrounded with his group of soldiers by the enemy. They had no way out. And so what do you think he did? Well, he sat down, he cried about it, and he said, oh, woe is me, I'm going to die. Had he done that, it would have been a self-fulfilling prophecy. He found the weak spot. The enemy is weakest over there, and they focused all their fire on it, and they laid down all this fire, even though they were completely surrounded. And he knew they might not survive, but if they're going to survive, this is the one way they get through. He didn't panic. He didn't freak out. He didn't start feeling sorry for himself. He didn't start crying about the situation. He utilized his training. the army taught him what to do. And so he took what he learned in his training and he used it. And it worked and it saved him and the other soldiers' lives. And the army said, attaboy, here's a bronze star. Well done, buddy. Well, you know, the same kind of a thing happens for us. God brings an affliction and you utilize your training. You utilize that which God has prepared for you. The words that I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. So you utilize the word of God, you utilize the promises of God, you take the promise, match it to the circumstance, match it to the affliction, and you trust the promise. You let that become your comfort. And you go right through it. And you're not even touched by it. Now, I will guarantee you, when Peach Hetseth was in combat, he wasn't giddy. He wasn't happy to be there. But I also guarantee you, he was happy to have that training. He was glad that he knew what to do in that difficult circumstance. That the army had trained him for that circumstance. That's like the promises of God. The promises of God are given for your circumstances. Not all of them will be difficult, some of them will. But the promises of God are given for your circumstances, and those circumstances, that's where you get to exercise these promises of God. So when this happens, don't fold. Be a good soldier. When this happens, utilize what you've been given. When this happens, know that God brought it for a purpose and you continue with God in His purpose. You don't just say, oh, woe is me. You don't just quit. By the way, the only way to lose with God is quit. You walk right through it. You get your back up, you utilize the promises of God, and you say, I don't care about any affliction. God gave me His promises. I'm going with His promises. My friend Tony went through that cancer like a superstar. Eventually it took him, but he glorified God every step of the way. He was a good soldier. He was a good soldier. He utilized the promises. He utilized what he had learned in church. He utilized the Word of God. He utilized the Holy Spirit. He utilized the love of God. He utilized God's compassion. He utilized God's mercy. And he lived a lot longer than he was even supposed to live as a result of it. Eventually, it did take him in the perfect will of God. But he never quit. He never quit. I remember talking to him. This was before he went into the hospice. He was in the hospital. And I said, Tony, are you going to continue with your treatments now? Because he had tried all kinds of stuff, experimental, traditional, you name it, he tried it. He even went to different countries to try treatments that they didn't offer here. And unfortunately, especially this one treatment, because the cancer went in his bone, that one worked on soft tissue but not bone. And Tony said, don't have anything left. Not in himself, but treatment-wise. So he said, no. But you know, he still hung on. He hung on for his family. He refused to die for his family. Love kept him going. He utilized love. He was a good soldier. He never quit. And even though he knew he couldn't beat it, He still didn't quit because he accepted the perfect will of God. He didn't just fold and say, okay, fine, I'm going to quit as soon as the cancer comes up. Okay, I'm giving up. No, that's not how Tony worked, boy. He had it for several years. But Tony would tell you that those are some of the most valuable years he had. Tony, how are you doing today? I'm getting to know God in this situation. That was his answer. I'm getting to know God in this situation. That was why the situation came. So that he could get to know God in a way that he could never get to know him otherwise. I'm getting to know God in this situation. One of the reasons, one of the biggest reasons, there's others also, that God brings afflictions, is so he can reveal to you aspects of who he is, aspects of his faithfulness, aspects of his character, aspects of his mercy, aspects of his compassion, of his love, aspects of the way he thinks about you, that you cannot learn in any other way. You can't get to know him fully until you've had affliction. So God brings affliction so you can get to know him. In 2 Timothy 4:5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. You always think with doctrine. You always turn to doctrine. You always think with doctrine. And the promises of God, which are a part of doctrine, will sustain you. Learn how to be sustained by the promises of God. They are the most powerful thing God offers, the most powerful thing that exists, that can sustain anyone in any circumstance. Sometimes people approach the promises of God as though they're a wishful thought. Well, I wish you well. God's not wishing you well. God has all of that completely in control. He doesn't have to wish you well. He gives you promises. And the promises of God are not wishful thoughts toward you like somebody, well, I really hope that you get over this. I really hope this goes well for you. I really hope you can solve your problem. It's not God at all. God gives a promise because he has placed it in your path. And the promise of God is simply that which he has already placed in your path. And some things he places in everybody's path. Some things, by virtue of a situation existing, that situation means there's also a provision for that situation in my path. So when you turn to the promises of God, you're not turning to a wishful thought. You're turning to something God has told you, this is coming. Not this may come. Not I hope it comes. No, he said, this is coming. It's in your path. I see it. It's right here. I put it there. Remember, God can see all points of time simultaneously. You may not be able to, but he certainly can. When he gives you a promise, he's telling you what's coming in time. This is what's coming. Oh, but I don't know. Oh, don't be silly. God knows. Trust him. God knows. There's a problem sometimes people enter into when they get into afflictions. They ignore Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says there, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And people get into affliction sometimes and they don't trust the Lord with all of their heart and they lean on their own understanding. Well, this is bad. Oh, wow. Glad you figured that out. That helps a lot, doesn't it? This is bad. Okay. And? Are your times not in God's hands? And they stare at the situation and they stare at the complication of it or how it feels or the challenge that it produces. And then they try to predict outcomes. Well, I could go bankrupt. I could die. Something bad will happen. The family could fall apart. And they make these predictions as though they have any way whatsoever, which absolutely they do not, of figuring it out. Completely ignoring the promises of God, which would give them definition for their circumstances. It's one of the beautiful things about the promises of God. It's not just that God tells you what's coming, it also defines things for you. What's the correct course of action? Well, God tells you in His promises. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But sometimes that's the first one to go. And then everything else becomes so much more difficult. Everything else becomes so much more murky. Everything becomes tangled up and confusing. And it didn't have to be. God said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Well, I'm not having to make a decision. I have to deal with something. You're always making a decision. You're deciding what you're going to think. You just make that decision so quickly you don't even realize you're making it. That's why Moses in Deuteronomy 30:19 said, choose life. Because you're constantly having to choose. So don't lean on your own understanding. Trust Him with all your heart and acknowledge Him. And then He will tell you what the right choices are. He will cause you to make the right decisions. Why? Because you have a promise. God can't lie. His promises can't lie. He's not a man. He doesn't change His mind about His promises. He doesn't change His mind about His provisions. He doesn't change His mind about you. So you can trust Him. He says in Jeremiah 31:3, I love you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness I draw you. Well, if He loves me with an everlasting love, then the love that He has for me doesn't change. I can trust Him. He doesn't pull the rug out from under you. He doesn't say, I'll give you something or promise you something and then pull it out from under you. He's not Lucy and Charlie Brown pulling the football away. God is reliable. God is trustworthy. Trusting Him is how you deal with your afflictions. That's what it means to have a sober mind. I go to the Word of God and I trust it. I go to the promises of God and I trust it. If I trust it, I apply it. If I apply it, it produces peace. But if I don't do that, then I'll try to deal with all these different sorts of anxieties, and eventually I'm just going to try to get out of my affliction, whatever way that may be. That's not something you want to do. That is the wrong move. I mean, if you're sick, then yes, go to the doctor. If you have cancer, that's an affliction. Go to the doctor. In 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the trial that tests the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God sent your affliction. Understand that God sent your affliction. and God sent it to promote you. He's building you, He's testing you, and He's promoting you. That promotion is the fattest promotion you can ever get. Imagine if you're working for a company in the mailroom and they come to you one day and say, we're going to make you the CEO. And people would say, well, that's silly, but that's what God is offering. But in order to get there, we have to test you. And if you endure the test, be happy that the test is coming, because the promotion is amazing. In James 5:11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. What was the end intended by the Lord? Well, Job had a really interesting trial. He was sustained in James 5:11 by the compassion and the mercy of God. But what was the end of Job's trial? Job, in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, was tested not by God, but by Satan. And Satan said to God, Job would curse you if you let him. And God said, oh yeah, try it. God was very confident in Job and his heart toward God. And because God was confident, God allowed Job to be tested. But this wasn't God testing him, this was God allowing the testing, and it was Satan who was permitted to test him. So what does Satan do? He takes away his health, gives him boils all over his body. Every area of his body is covered with boils. Boils are painful, extremely painful. Imagine not having a single way to sit down, lay down, stand, anything to find any comfort at all. And it lasted for almost a year. It was so painful. And Job would not curse God. Then Satan comes back to God and God says, okay, test him some more. And Job loses his entire family. All his sons and his property all get wiped out in a massive storm. All of his children die. And all his property is gone. Job did great. What was the end result? God gave Job double everything. But that's only in time. We have yet to see the results in eternity, and I will tell you, they're going to be amazing when we see them. Now, in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, Job's wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity, curse God and die? One of the worst translations I have ever heard. That's not at all what it says. You see, if you're not rightly dividing the word of truth, you're going to think Job's wife was all kind of weird, negative, and say, curse God and die. Not at all. Job's wife was marveling at him. And she's seeing what he's going through, and she's like, how do you do this? And the word curse God is not curse God. Is the word Barak, and it means bless, kneel, salute, greet, or prevail upon. Really bad translation to call it curse God. She's saying bless God or prevail on God. Ask God to take you out of here. How do you manage to do this? Job, you're suffering incredibly. Why don't you put an end to it? Why don't you ask God to take you out of here? She didn't tell him to kill himself. That's a very dangerous move. We'll talk about that in a little while. But she said, why don't you ask God to take you out of here? Now, Job's response was amazing. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? You want God to bless you, but you don't want God to test you. You want God to bring good things into your life, and you don't want an affliction when God brings an affliction. You want God to take care of you, and you don't want God to see what you're made of. Shall we accept good from God, and shall we not accept difficulty from God? You're like one of the foolish women. Now, she wasn't complaining, she wasn't bitter, she wasn't negative, she was marveling at him. And then she said, Job, this is too much for anybody. Why don't you ask God to take you home? You can actually see a wife asking her husband that when he's endured profound suffering. And he says, sister, you talk like a foolish woman. Should I receive that which is good from God, but not receive that which is difficult? You see, Job knew the value of the affliction. Job knew that when God brings something, it's God who's bringing it for a purpose. Now here's the thing. In a difficult affliction, we become vulnerable. And when we have vulnerability, Satan will try to get you to quit. Because he is trying to steal from you in John 10:10. Remember, the only way to lose with God is quit. If you don't quit, you can't lose. So Satan says, why don't you just quit? It isn't really worth it. And God said, yes, it is. It is absolutely worth it. But Satan doesn't want you to know that. So he brings you into this place where he actually brings some confusion, gets you to stare at the affliction, whatever that is, and stop trusting God. And then he says, okay, now make a choice. Joel 3:14 says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decisions. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. This is a dark time. And then it continues in verse 16b, but the Lord is a refuge to his people and a stronghold. The Lord is your refuge in your affliction, and he is your stronghold. So yeah, you may be facing a difficult challenge, but you have a place of refuge. That's the Lord. This valley of decisions, that's for the birds. You go for the stronghold. You go for the refuge. You go for the promises of God. You go for what God can do for you. You go for his compassions and his mercies. You go for his promises, because those take care of you. You don't even have to make decisions, because you have a refuge. But Satan says to you, you're going to have to choose. Do you want to endure this affliction? So Job said, you talk like a fool. Shall I accept that which is good and not that which is difficult? You see, Job knew the refuge. And indeed, God was his refuge. Job was the very first book in the Bible ever written. He was a contemporary of Abraham. Interesting that a first book of scripture would be a book about affliction. In Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This is something people in afflictions have to be careful of. It's very easy to find ungodly counsel, worldly thinking, selfish thinking. Thinking that say, this is so hard for everyone. Just quit. Or maybe you have trouble in your relationships and you go to some ungodly counselor and you say, well, you should probably divorce them. Who's telling you that? It's not God. Do not take the counsel of the ungodly. In your affliction, be careful. You're already vulnerable, so you're looking for answers perhaps, but find your answers from truth and not from the ungodly. You don't stand in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't stand in the counsel of the unbeliever. You don't stand in counsel that does not rely on the promises of God. You do not stand in counsel that does not reveal the love of God. You do not stand in counsel that does not magnify the faithfulness of God. That is ungodly counsel. But yet Satan will bring ungodly counsel. Why? Because he wants to rob you blind. That's why. He wants to take away the promotion that the affliction actually serves. He doesn't want you promoted. He wants you dejected. He wants you depressed. He wants you with no hope at all. He's not your friend. Ungodly counsel is not your friend. It is your enemy. So you do not go with ungodly counsel. You go with the counsel of God. And I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about Word of God. That's what the counsel is. Word of God. And if it's not Word of God, it's not good. This is imperative. When you suffer, this is imperative because all they're doing is bringing you to more natural understanding. In 2 Corinthians 2:8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. This was a messenger from Satan. It can be just as easily anything else. Bad finances, bad relationships, bad health, bad situations, whatever it is. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about it, that it should leave me. A lot of people plead with the Lord when things come. God, cause this to go away. God, cause this to not happen. And God, cause that person to change. God, cause this situation to improve. There's nothing wrong with praying about it. But then in verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. There's your solution. Grace is your solution. God is saying your solution is not getting rid of the situation. Your solution is the throne of grace. Because the throne of grace, number one, it will command a blessing if you respond to Him. And then it will provide all your needs in the circumstance. And then it doesn't treat you like this life is the end all. It realizes that this life is the very beginning. And you don't leave the equipment room until you're equipped. God, I want that situation to be over with. It's so unpleasant. It makes me not feel good. I mean, my emotions are crazy and I kind of, you know, I just don't feel like dealing with it anymore, God. What's the matter? You can be a good soldier. You can be a good soldier. Be a good soldier. His grace is sufficient for you. It'll take care of you. It'll provide for you. It'll take care of all your needs. And by the way, it's not setting you up for time. It's setting you up for eternity. So be a good soldier. James 4:7, therefore submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Accept things at God's hand. And don't let the devil talk to you. Don't listen to ungodly counsel. Don't get negative. And then it continues, draw near to God. And He'll draw near to you. Sometimes people get into afflictions and they don't even know to pray. You ask him, did you pray today? Well, no, not really. Okay, so the one who can actually take care of you, you didn't even talk to him? Seriously? And then they, whatever, tell you, no, I didn't think of it. Or they break out into some religious chant. No, just talk to him. Talk to him. Talk to him like he's your best friend, because he's your best friend. And by the way, he's the one who can take care of everything for you. And does. Trust him with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In Proverbs 30, in verse 5, in the B part, weeping may endure for a night, but joy does come in the morning. My friend Tony, he had a night season. There's people with those kind of night seasons. But then joy came in the morning. And Tony's morning happened to be in heaven, but man, oh man, the joy that was there. I can't wait to see his mansion. Our afflictions in 2 Corinthians 4:17 are light. What do you mean they're light? I don't like it. They're light. My mother-in-law, and she's not the only one, certainly by a long shot, but she had a saying. It's a good saying. Somebody's always got it worse. Somebody's always got it worse. She went through a tough time when she passed away. But she would say, yeah, somebody's always got it worse. She kind of put it in perspective for herself. And it's not that you put it in perspective comparing yourself to other people per se. It's that you realize whatever I'm going through, it's temporary and it's light. It's not the end of the world. It's not the end of me. Even if I go home, it's not the end of me. It's really pretty light. It's not what Jesus suffered. It's really pretty light. It's not what a lot of people suffer. It's not, perhaps it is, but usually it's not like some of those precious North Korean Christians stuck in cages or their lives being beaten and brutalized. And that's their life for being Christians. It's not that. It's a light affliction. It's but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's working glorious rewards for you, that affliction. That's why it comes. It works glorious rewards for you. Don't ever lose out on the glorious rewards. Sometimes people say to themselves, I'm going to put an end to this suffering. And suffering's no fun. I get that. But be careful. Be careful what lie you're willing to receive from the devil. Sometimes when people are very ill, for example, they want to quit, but they don't have to quit. Now, I'm not saying this treatment isn't working, it's making me sick, and it's not working anyway. I'm not going to do the treatment, because I've tried it, and it's hopeless. That's what Tony did. I'm talking about a person who's, I have options, I have treatment, but this is so miserable, I just don't want to do it anymore, I'm going to quit, I'm going to take myself out. Stuff like suicide. If you're thinking about suicide, there's a whole lot of people in a whole lot of places who are willing to help you. You just have to reach out to them. But there's a problem with this. Sometimes Christians think that way. I've known some Christians who've actually done this, and it's heartbreaking. They'll say to themselves, well, you know, I could just put an end to it if I kill myself. Don't do that. And I'll tell you why. In Galatians 5:21, no murderer will see the kingdom of God. No murderer will see the kingdom of God. The person who commits suicide has no time to repent of his murder. That's a tough one to stand before God with. When the Bible clearly says, no murderer sees the kingdom of God. Are you saying they lost their salvation? Not at all. If you're saved, you're always saved, but were you ever saved? If you can't trust God to the point where you completely reject His plan for your life, where you trust Him so little that you completely reject the promises, is the Holy Spirit even present? That's one I can't answer, but I'll tell you one thing, you don't want to find out. Shall we receive the good without the difficult? And some people say no. And the question is, do you even trust Him? That's one you don't want to do. Satan will bring that projection because he wants to rob you for eternity. Without that affliction, 2 Timothy 2:12 says, without afflictions you cannot reign with Christ. It's the afflictions that cause you to reign with Christ. You do not want to rob yourself of that affliction that causes you to reign with Christ. In Revelation 2:8, the people who overcome their afflictions through the promises of God, the Word of God, the character of God, they get the morning star, the highest rank in all of heaven. And it comes through afflictions. In Acts 14:22, in the B part, many tribulations bring us into the kingdom of God. You don't fight the tribulation. You walk through it. Because you're entering into the kingdom of God. Now here's the thing about that though. It's not a hopeless situation. In Romans 8:37, in the afflictions we are more than conquerors. Through Christ who loves us. So you go to the promises of God and you become more than a conqueror. God makes us conquerors, not quitters. His promises, His love causes you to conquer, not to quit. Rejection of His promises and love may make you quit. But that's not God's will or God's plan. And Paul continues, when God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. In verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with the weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When you go through the affliction and you utilize the promises of God, you get to know God in ways that are far deeper than anything you could have imagined. Because in Philippians 3:10, you've entered into the fellowship of His sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings will give you permanent, eternal rewards. It'll give you tremendous rank, tremendous place in heaven. And, by the way, in Romans 8:29, it'll conform you into the image of Christ. You don't reject that. You embrace it. It may not feel good, but it's valuable. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.